The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
Now, the idea that I want us to see this morning in these three stories is very simple. It's just simple phrase. Jesus Christ has authority over all things. And I want us to look at these three stories together and these three miracles together, because you might remember as we began our study in the book of Matthew early in this year, we said that the story of Matthew is really a story where Matthew is writing to his Jewish friends to tell them that Jesus Christ is indeed the King of the Jews, that Jesus has authority over them as the Jews. And he's written this book so that we might see Jesus as the King, that we might believe in him, that we might marvel that Jesus Christ truly is the Savior and King. And we've seen this from the opening pages of Matthew. We saw it when Matthew wrote about the miraculous birth of Jesus. We saw it when Matthew detailed the kingly line that Jesus has come from. We read about it when in Matthew 4, when Jesus was baptized and God declared that Jesus is his beloved son. We just finished studying it in Matthew 5 through 7 when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. This kingly declaration saying that he is a king, his people in his kingdom will act a certain way, and it will look radically different from the rest of the world. And then when we begin chapter 8, we are confronted with the miracles of Jesus. Now, Pastor Dan did a fabulous job 2 weeks ago revealing to us these miracles of Jesus. But in that sermon, Dan made a particular statement that I want you to notice. Here's what he said. He said, authority is the right to impose obligation. It's not just the power to impose it, but the right to do it. Power implies the strength to impose something, which Jesus has. But authority implies the right to do this. Now, that's really helpful to our study of Matthew 8 and the miracles of Jesus, because we see the authority of Jesus, or his kingly right to impose his obligation on every sphere imaginable. Whether that's earthly, or it's heavenly, or it's physical, or it's spiritual. And we see that in our text this morning. So let's look at our text this morning to see how Jesus' authority over all things is revealed in our text. And what we're going to do is we're going to take each story briefly, and we'll just talk about how Jesus' authority is revealed. So let's take the calming of the seas in verses 23 through 27. This is a story that you're pretty familiar with if you read your Bible very much, right? So it's one that we know. Jesus gets in a boat. He's tired after a long day of serving. His disciples, who are fishermen, know how to guide a boat. They get in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and this big storm hits. Jesus is asleep. His disciples freak out, even though they know what's coming. They're fishermen. They're very aware of what's happening. The boat is breaking up. The waves are coming over the top of the boat, and Jesus is asleep. They wake Jesus up and they say to him, are you going to calm this storm or what? Jesus says to him very clearly, what's wrong with you? Why do you have such small faith? And then Jesus stands up and he calms the sea with a command. It's a simple story. But here's what we have a tendency to do with these miraculous stories. We have a tendency to get a bit myopic and zero just simply into the story. Instead of stepping back, if you will, getting a macro view, what is Matthew trying to say? Matthew isn't trying to say certain things about the disciples. He's trying to say something about Jesus. And what he's saying about Jesus is very simple. Jesus has such kingly authority that he can impose his will upon nature. Now, just process this for a moment, right? I mean, I remember being a fourth grader living in the suburb of Dallas, Texas, and this was a vivid memory of mine, when we had three tornadoes rip through our town. I remember looking outside as the skyline was green. It was the most awkward, weird color I'd ever seen. Hearing this sound like trains were running through our town, and we had no train tracks in our town. And wondering what in the world is going on, and our teachers literally running us out of the room into the hallway and telling us to cover our heads and do it immediately, no questions asked. And the fear coming over me of this sense of this storm was much bigger than anything I'd imagined. Every one of us who have been in one of those natural disasters, you know the feeling. Your humanness feels really small in a moment. Because this natural disaster is huge. It is so big that you feel this sense of weakness and your sense of your own frailty. That's what the disciples are feeling in this moment. They are overwhelmed with fear because they are looking around at this natural disaster. They have no idea what to do about it. But that's not how Jesus felt. See, this is the one who created those seas and created those winds. This is the one who with one word spoke the worlds into existence. And at his word, he imposes his will upon this natural storm. And notice what this natural storm does. It obeys him. Notice the disciples' comment in verse 27. They just simply say this: what sort of man is this that even the sea and the winds obey him? I mean, this blows their doors off. They have no idea what they're messing with here. This is one of those what moments. What are we seeing here? We're seeing that Jesus has authority in such a way that he can impose his will on the natural realm. But let's go to the story about the two men with demons. Again, simple story. You got these two guys. They are terrorizing a town because they're demon-possessed. People are afraid of these guys. They don't want to come near them. They are scared. Every time these guys walk around, people kind of do the moving around thing. They get everywhere they can around these guys. And Jesus himself comes in and calmly, yet authoritatively, tells these demons to leave these men. And what happens? The demons leave. Simple story. Again, macro view. What are we seeing? We're seeing the authority of Jesus over the demonic realm. Now just process this for a minute. Here's these two guys filled with demons. Jesus walks in with one word, commands them to leave, and they leave. And Jesus is imposing his authoritative will over these demons. Again, process it. Who are these demons? Aren't these demons supposed to be these terrifying, scary, rebellious people against the will of God? Yet look what Jesus does. It shows he's got these demons on a chain. And the moment he says leave, what do they have to do? They have to leave. It is Jesus revealing to us the authority that he has over the demonic realm. But let's go to the paralytic. These faithful friends bring this paralyzed friend to Jesus, and they do it in a funny way, don't they? They dig a hole in the roof and they lower him down. Right? I mean, there's no way to get in the room. It's so crowded, they can't get in. The front door's blocked, the back door's blocked, the windows are blocked. So they lower him down through the ceiling. They want their friend to be healed. Notice what verse 2 says of chapter 9. Jesus says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Now just stop for a minute and process this. That's not what they came there for. They came there because they want their friend to be healed. They want his physical problem addressed, and Jesus offers forgiveness of sin. If you and I are in the room, we're scratching our heads, kind of thinking, wait, this guy's paralyzed. We want you to take care of his physical issue. And Jesus says, you know what, let me do something here. Your sins are, just take heart, your sins are forgiven. I'm sure the guy got some comfort by that. But I'm sure his friends, like us, would be going, what are you doing here? We brought this man, our friend, to be healed by you. But we're not the only ones questioning this. The skeptical Jewish leaders are questioning this as well because they know what's happening here. See, Jesus is authoritatively speaking something that only God can impose, declare, or grant forgiveness of sin. They understand what's going on here. Jesus is speaking something about his authority. And these scribes, these skeptical scribes, are basically saying, wait a minute, you have no right, you have no authority, you have no kingly right to declare something that only God can declare. That's why they call it blasphemy. But Jesus, in a sign of his godlike nature, knows our questions, knows their questions, and understands the challenge. So he basically gives them a challenge, which is easier to say. Your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed, and go home. Now, we know what that is, right? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. There's no external evidence of that. I can say to you anytime, your sins are forgiven. There's no external evidence of that. But Jesus says, so you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you what, get up, take up your bed and go home. And what does the guy do? He gets up and he goes home. Again, what are we seeing in this macro view of the story? We're seeing this. Jesus, his authority is just like God's. He is claiming authority that is God-like. Only Jesus, or only God, can grant, impose, and give forgiveness of sin. And Jesus does that very thing. And it's revealing to us that Jesus' authority over the physical, bodily ailments that we all have. What ails us, Jesus has authority to impose his will over our sickness and our sin. Jesus has authority to impose and grant forgiveness of sin. See, these stories are showing us that Jesus' authority. He has the right to impose obligation over nature, the storms, over demons, those demon-possessed men, over our physical bodies, paralytic, get up and walk, and over our own sin. So these moments, these three stories, are here to show us something about Jesus' authority. Do you see how they fit in Matthew's story? But let's look at some statements made in these stories, because there's some statements in here that we can't ignore. Notice verse 27, 26 and 27. Notice what Jesus does to the winds. You see what he does to him? He rebukes the wind. Stop. He's like personifies it. It's like talking to one of your children. Listen, obey. I want you to obey. Now, unlike our ability to impose obligation and get our kids to obey instantly, these seas instantly obey Jesus. He instantaneously calmed down, which brings the disciples in verse 27 to ask this great question. What sort of man is this? See, what Matthew has been leading us to is this statement. Jewish people, what sort of man is this? We're going to see it later on in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? The disciples are asking the same question. What sort of man is this? That the seas obey him, that the winds obey him. In other words, who is this guy? This is unusual authority to be able to speak and rebuke the wind and the winds obey him. But then notice verse 29 in the story of the demons. What do the demons say to Jesus? This is fascinating. What have you to do with us? And look what they call him. O Son of God. Have you come to us to torment us before the time? This is amazing. The demons knew exactly who Jesus was. They understood who he was. They also knew there's a time coming, the time, when they would have to be dealt with by the one they're standing in front of. They know very clearly who they're dealing with. They understand very clearly this is the Son of God. But it doesn't just stop that they know him. Notice verse 32. Very simple statement of Jesus. He says, go. What do these demons do? They go. Not only do they understand who he is, he can impose his authority upon them. Jesus has the strength with one word to tell them to go, and they have to remove themselves. There is no other authority on earth or in heaven like this one. That's what Matthew's telling us. Then go to chapter 9, verse 2 again, and you'll notice Jesus' statement. Your sins are forgiven. No one can say that except the one who has the authority and the right and the power to do it. That's why Jesus said it. That's why the scribes were so upset and saying he was speaking blasphemy. That's why he said, rise, take up your bed and go home. And the man does exactly what Jesus said. Jesus' statements reveal his authority. So here's what we got in these three stories. We've got statements and we've got stories that reveal to us the authority of Jesus. His right to impose obligation over nature, over demons, over sin, and over sickness. Let me just say something here about this. as I was just praying again today about this, I started thinking, think of all the things that you're scared of. They all fit in one of these categories. Think of all the things that we get worked up over, and they all fit in one of these categories. And Matthew is basically saying to us, this one that I'm revealing to you as the King of the Jews has the right, the authority over all things to impose his obligations on everything, on every sphere imaginable. But we've also got, don't we, not just the authority to do it, but the power to do it. See, are you aware that nature submits to his decree because Jesus is more powerful than it? You're aware of that, right? We're going to see later on how the disciples responded when they saw Jesus calm the storm. Here they are terrified of the storm. Jesus steps up and calms the storm. And the Bible tells us in Mark 4, we'll see it later, that the disciples were more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm. You ever been in one of those moments, an earthquake, a tornado, or whatever hits, and you're terrified? Imagine having that calmed down at the hand of God, and you just go, the earthquake's kind of small compared to that. That's what happens there. Demons submit to his demands because he's more powerful. Sickness leaves a man because Jesus is more powerful. And sin is forgiven because Jesus is more powerful. See, we're confronted with the authority and the power of Jesus in these stories. But here's the question, why? Why are we confronted with these stories? Why are we confronted with this authority? Now, this is really critical in our understanding of the Bible. Because here's what we have a tendency to do with these miracles. We have a tendency to say things like this. Jesus doesn't want us to be afraid of storms anymore. And so, listen, and he doesn't want anybody to be filled with demons. And he wants all of us to be healthy. That's the point of these stories. So therefore, it is, if you will, Jesus is here to make your life a lot better. No demons, no storms, no sickness. Better yet, no sin. Good deal. And your life will get a lot better. Or we look at it another way. We look at it from a purely man perspective of what we do in the stories. So we look at the fact that the disciples, if the disciples did not fear, they could have calmed the storms. If they had more faith, they could have calmed the storms. Or better yet, they could have. What about the townspeople? If the townspeople weren't afraid, what could they have done? They could have delivered those two men of those demons. And better yet, do you see the faith of those friends who brought that paralytic to Jesus? It's because of their faith that Jesus healed that man. Now you see, you've heard all this stuff. And we wrestle with this stuff. And this is why we've got to see these stories in the storyline of Matthew. Because it's the story of the Bible. We must be so careful with our handling of these miraculous stories because they say something to us. They are given to us for two main reasons biblically. One we've already talked about. Miracles are about revealing the authority of Christ over everything. You know what a miracle is, right? It is the interaction of God, the intervening of God, and overriding of something natural and physical. That we step back and go, whoa, what just happened? It should be confirmed, something that we can factually detail. And it isn't just something that naturally happens. It is God intervening in a way that we all step back and go, whoa, God has showed up. That's a miracle. It intervenes in our day and it says something. There is one who has come who has authority over all things. And his name is Jesus. And suddenly our world, when it's hit by it, we go, whoa, something just miraculous hit here and God intervened. That's the point. It's to reveal His authority is to reveal that nothing can stop Jesus from imposing his will, and no one and no thing has the right or the power to stop him or overcome him. So that's one side of it. It's to reveal to us the authority of Christ, the power of Christ to impose his will upon every facet of our world. But there's another reason. And Matthew tells us this emphatically. I mean, this is so clear from the text that we're not making this stuff up. Matthew 9, verse 6, Jesus says it. so you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. See, statements like this, forgiveness of sins, will be repeated throughout the book of Matthew. We're going to see it later on here, even next week, that Jesus came not for the righteous, but he came for sinners. We'll see it later in Matthew 10. I've come that I might give my life as a ransom for many. We'll see it all throughout the biblical text. Jesus' authority is on display in these miraculous stories to reveal that he alone is the way to be reconciled to God and have forgiveness of sin. He alone can cleanse our conscience. He alone can bring us between us and God. He alone has the authority to make us right with God. Now, this is why this is so critical. If we go to Jesus for miracles on our behalf, for any reason other than what the Bible tells us the miracles are given for, listen, we're doing it selfishly and we're doing it wrongly. Now hear me, too often we look for healing, calming of our storms, delivering people from demons, provision, or some other miracle so that we might be happy, we might be comfortable, we might have some pain eased, or it might say something about our faith. And can I just tell you something? That is aiming way too low. It's way too low. The miracles of Christ in the Bible are a demonstration and a proclamation. You know what they're saying? They're saying this: a king has come, and you better adjust your life to that thinking. So when you go pray for a miracle for a friend to be healed, in your mind, it isn't just because you have compassion on your friend. It is also that Jesus might intervene in that world in such a way that everybody who sees it will go, "Oh my word, I need to be reconciled. Oh God, that powerful." That's the idea that goes on with miracles. We'll miss the whole point of them if we don't do it this way. We'll make it all about us and about our faith and about our little small world rather than asking a big question. How can the authority of Christ enter into this situation and reveal to everybody around they need to repent and trust in Jesus? It's a big deal. If we're not careful, we aim too low. This is why Jesus later on in the book of Matthew, he's going to rebuke many of us for being sign seekers. You just want me to show you a sign. You just want me to give you something to ease your pain, to make you comfortable, to take away your little thing, but you're not willing to submit to me as the king. You want me to be your cosmic bellhop at your disposal to do what you ask me to do, or the godlike who I can shape him any way I want, like Plato. He's my Plato god. I can shape him to be whatever I want him to be. Or Gumby, I can make God whatever he wanted to be. Miracles say this: he's not a tame lion. He enters into your world with this attitude that basically says this: a king has come. And the point of every miracle of Jesus is to reveal his authority over all things and cause us to see our need to have our sins forgiven by him. See, they're not about our happiness, our comfort per se, or making our lives somehow easier. Miracles are to be a demonstration and a proclamation of the authority of Jesus over all things and his authority to forgive our sins. And here's what we got to do. We got to adjust our lives to this kind of thinking. See, because this isn't a suggestion or advice that we kind of say, take it or leave it. No, this is news that we have to adjust our thinking to. That's what the miracles did. The miracles came in to make us adjust and say, wait a minute, something bigger has come on the scene and I got to deal with it. Now, let's look at the responses of these to Jesus' authority in the text. And what we're going to do is we'll draw our application from the text. Let's take the disciples of Jesus first. Notice their response to the storm. Verses 25 and 26. They're afraid. I'm fascinated by Jesus' question to them. Why are you afraid? My response would be, I don't know. We're dying. Don't really want to die anytime soon. a really big storm here, Jesus. We've been in this a lot, and I've had to swim to shore a few times. Don't really want to go through that again, right? Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Let's phrase that question differently now that we've known what this is about. Here's what Jesus is really asking. If you know and believe and understand my authority over all things, why would this storm terrify you? You know that feeling, right? I remember being a high school freshman. I had this guy in he's our senior tailback at our football. He was a heavyweight champion. We called him Hawk. He was ripped. He was big. And I remember one day, a buddy of mine, Hawk, had this really nice Ford Mustang that he had remade on his own. Had this really nice stereo system in it. And a buddy of mine, as I was walking one day next to the curb, pushed me, and I leaned over and fell onto Hawk's Mustang, broke the antenna. Yeah, you feel it. I'm 140 pounds soaking wet, and all of a sudden, Hawk, I'm laying on the dash, on his hood, and he is staring at me with, "You are dying now." Now, if there's one thing I could run, right? So I knew wisdom said, run. So I ran like a banshee into the locker room. And as I got in the locker room, this buddy of mine, who was also a freshman, was our defensive lineman who knew Hawk really well, said, "What are you doing? What are you hiding?" I'm in the shower hiding. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Hawk is coming and he's going to kill me. I fell on his Mustang. Somebody pushed me in there." And all of a sudden the door comes crashing in and it's Hawk. He is filling up the doorway. And I'm like, ah! And Troy, this buddy of mine, who happened to be a freshman who was bigger than Hawk, put his hand in his chest and said, "Hawk, David's my friend. Listen to his story and don't break his neck." And he said, "Hey, you got it, Troy. No big deal." Suddenly my fears were relieved. I feel sometimes that Jesus, when he looks at his disciples, says to them, "You got Troy on your side. Why are you afraid of Hawk? You've got God with you in the boat. Why are you so afraid? Why are you terrified of the storm when you should be reserving that fear for who I am and my power and my authority?" See, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, it's really easy to let the storms of life cause us to fear. Really easy for us to lose sight of what we're seeing, that this is about the authority of Jesus. It's really easy when we're afraid in the storm, it's really easy when we got stormy relationships all around us and everything's kind of breaking loose to suddenly get afraid. But here's what we're seeing from this story. When we're afraid of the storm, we've lost sight of Jesus' authority over it. When we're afraid of the storm, we've lost sight of Jesus' sovereignty over it. Right? You know what I mean? You know the tragedies of life, a bad health report, the things that go on around you. You name the challenge, they tempt us to fear. As mentioned earlier, Mark chapter 4 gives a parallel story of this. And notice what the disciples were scared of in verse 38 of Mark chapter 4. It says that they were scared that Jesus didn't care about them. It also tells us in verse 41, they were more afraid of that storm of Jesus than they were of the storm. See, fear of the storms of life is a loss of vision, a loss of sight of Jesus' care for you. Fear of the storms is a loss of sight of Jesus' authority over all things. Fear of the storms of life is a loss of marveling at Jesus. Fear of the storms of life is a loss of fear, true biblical fear of the only one who can calm storms. So listen, child of God, here's how you can respond to these miracles. You can rest, you can believe, and you can trust in the one who has forgiven you of your sin. You can trust in the one who's made you right with God, who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And listen, who is the King over all things in heaven and on earth. We can take refuge in Him. We don't have to doubt His authority or His care to impose His will on anything that comes our way. So here's a question. Is there something today that you're fearful of? just weighing in your soul. You can't stop dwelling on it. It's controlling the way you think. And just like these disciples, you are begging Jesus and questioning his care and questioning his authority. And Jesus said, wait a minute, stop. What? If you know my authority over these things, why are you afraid? This morning, you just need to step back. And instead of fretting the storm, you need to marvel at him. What sort of man is this? That even the sea and the winds obey him. But let's look at the response of the townspeople. There's a story that goes on with these people. They have something happen with them in verse 34. After hearing that Jesus delivered these two men and these 200 pigs went running off and drowned into this lake, the people come out and they beg Jesus to leave the region. I mean, I want you to process this for a minute. Do you think the two guys who were demon-possessed asked Jesus to leave? I don't think so. I think these guys were like, no, hey, could you stay for a while? We really need you to help us from that, whatever the pig thing happened. We need some support. What's going on here? What's very likely, this was a big pig farming area. These were pig farmers. Very likely that while these guys were a little happy that these two demon-possessed guys aren't going to, you know, harm anybody anymore, they're a tad upset that they've lost some of their profit. They're a tad upset that they knew these 200 pigs went down, drowned, and now sales are going to be down just a tad. And here's what we see here. It is easy for us to have things in our lives that we'd rather Jesus not touch. You ever notice this? Jesus, we're really good with you delivering those two guys. But don't affect our profit. Don't touch our pigs. Leave our pigs alone. Jesus, I'm really good with you doing the work in my neighbor and all, but I'd rather make sure that it's not going to be too costly for me and my family. Lord, we're quite comfortable with you working all things out for your glory just as long as me and my family can live long and happy lives together. Right, you know those dreams you have. I have the same dream, sitting on my front porch as a, you know, 115-year-old man, and my children are driving up with all their grandchildren and kids, and we're having a great time around Thanksgiving dinner. And it's peaceful and happy and joyful and all those things. We have a tendency to make deals with God, and this story of the authority of Jesus tells us something. We better adjust our lives to the fact that he's the one who's in authority. And here's the fact of that. Following Jesus very well could cost us everything we own. And here's the question. Are we good with that? Just like Jesus taught us last week from Bill, saying we ought to question and just consider the cost. We're seeing it again here. So here's what I'm asking myself about this. I'm just processing. Is there anything in my life that if the Lord took or he used to display his authority, that I'd ask him to leave over? The Lord took my health. Would I just say, Lord, you know, it's been good for a while. I'd appreciate you to just leave me alone. If he took one of my kids, how would I process that? How do I work that out in my heart? Anything that we'd ask Jesus to leave over very well could be our true God that we are worshiping. See, here's what the challenge of the text is speaking to us. Jesus isn't just authoritative, he's also good. He's also good. And let's believe that he's authoritative and he's good in such a way and to such a degree that we'd say, Jesus, we not only want you to stay, we want you to take over. We want you to have it all. I imagine these two men who were demon-possessed that got delivered, don't you think right now they're saying, Jesus, anything you ask, anything you want, come and take it. It's all yours. We cannot thank you enough for delivering us like you have. Where is that for you? Where is that thing that you'd say, Jesus, thanks but no thanks? Is it civil liberties? Is it your retirement plan? Is it your home? Is it a family member that you just think, if the Lord takes this, he's mean and angry? And is it a health issue? These are things we have to wrestle with, because if Jesus truly is our authority, you know what we're saying to that when we come to Christ? We're saying, you take it all. It's all yours. And I gladly and joyfully submit to you. Third response is the scribe's response in chapter 9, verse 3. It's fascinating to me when you look at the story as we began. At the end of the storm story, what do you notice? It ends with the disciples marveling and saying, what sort of man is this? I mean, that's not a questioning statement. That's a marveling statement. The story of the paralytic basically begins with the scribes questioning the authority of Jesus to forgive sins. So you might be in the same boat today as these scribes. You're just a skeptic. There's no way Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sins. He's not the only way to God. There's thousands of religions out there in this world. How can Jesus Christ make such an audacious claim that he alone is the only way to God? But friend, listen, what we're confronted here with is the authority of Christ, just like the scribes. And the issue is not an intellectual question. It's an issue of authority and submission question. Will you submit yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ? The scribes made their choice. If you're aware of this when you read your Bible, from this point forward, the scribes begin to contemplate and frame ways to destroy Jesus. So in their mind, if they can just get rid of him and kill him, everything is good. But in the will and the kindness and the sovereignty of God, God used their attempt to kill him and their act to kill him as a way to fulfill God's salvation of mankind. Because Jesus' death by the hands of skeptical men is what God used to save his people from their sins and the wrath of God. And so here's what we can do. We don't have to choose that route of the skeptics today. You don't have to choose that. Who is this man? He can't forgive sins. We can choose another route today. We can just basically say this. We can choose the route of some in the crowd that said, listen, we want to glorify God. We want to believe in this Christ. And so today, listen, if you're here, you've not trusted in Jesus. The authority of Christ is hitting you in the face over and over and over and over again. And he's imposing upon you an obligation that basically says this: repent and trust in me, or else there will be no eternal life in heaven. And he has the right and the power to even, if you will, transform your life and open your eyes in such a way that you would see and believe in Christ. And that'd be our prayer today. If you don't know Jesus, we would call you to repent and trust in Christ. And we'd be more than happy to talk with you about that. Plenty of people in this room that would be willing to chat with you about Jesus. But here's the reality of what we see from this text of these three stories. We are called to adjust our lives to this fact. Jesus Christ is the authority over all things. Friends, this is really good news in the middle of this election season. He is the authority over all things. It's really good news in the middle of your sickness or your financial challenge or your losing of your job or your children issues, all those things. It's really good news to know he has authority over all things. It's really good news. And it's really good news to know that if at any time Jesus wants to show up and reveal his authority over all things, he has the strength to do it. Isn't that good news? At some time, he could just intervene in your world and you just go, whoa, our heads just snapped around. I was telling Jill driving in, one of the things about being in a large city like I was last week in Philadelphia is to walk around and just go, there are millions of people that don't know Jesus. Millions. I mean, it just overwhelming millions. And I sat there thinking, okay, I can stand up in this coffee shop and I can preach Jesus to these people, but unless Jesus shows up in power, no eyes are opened. Your neighbor needs Jesus and needs an intervention with Jesus. And guess what? God has put you sovereignly next to your neighbor to be somebody that is there to proclaim this authority. And what if Jesus just intervened in your world and just suddenly showed up like that? It's a moment for your friend to repent. We have an authority who has come. The King has come, and this text is calling us, adjust your thinking. Adjust your lives. adjust ourselves. It's a call to believe, to trust, to obey Him. It's a call to worship Him and submit to Him. That's what this is about. This isn't a call to do what they did in these texts to bring about a miracle. That's too small. This is a call to say, whoa, do you see the one who has the authority to impose His will on nature, on demons, on sickness, and on sin? What do you do with Him? Man, you submit to Him and you worship Him. That's what you do. Let's pray.